I'd like to invite you to take your Bible, please, and turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. To have the privilege of spending time in Israel is certainly a life-changing experience, and if God so wills for you to take such a trip, it will be memorable. In a spiritual sense, well, should be memorable in a spiritual sense, and I encouraged our group concerning some main goals in such a trip. No point going somewhere that takes time and energy and great expense without having some purpose. And our prayer was that God would, number one, educate us concerning people, places and events that we read of within the pages of Scripture. So our prayer was that we'd be educated, that God would give us a greater understanding concerning the people of the Bible, the events of the Bible, places mentioned within the Bible. And God certainly did that. At face value, you might read the story, for example, on the battle that took place between David and Goliath. And Father Jesse sent David to see how the brothers were doing. And in our lack of understanding, to you and I, that might seem like it was just around the corner, where Father Jesse said to David, "Now go and visit your brothers and see how they're doing down there in the Valley of Elah." And it's not just around the corner. It's a fair hike. And so God gives you great understanding, appreciation for the pages of Scripture by being in Israel. Also, another goal that we had in being in Israel is that the Scriptures will come alive. We walk by faith, and we're saved by faith, and we believe the Word of God by faith. But yet at the same time, to be in the land and to have people, places, events come to life by simply being there. We had a beautiful day that we had the privilege of sailing on the Sea of Galilee. And you couldn't help but just recall some of the events that took place on that freshwater lake. To envision our Lord walking on water and to envision our Lord teaching from a boat that was sitting in the Sea of Galilee and traveling across the Sea of Galilee and teaching his disciples how to fish on the Sea of Galilee and to actually catch fish. So the Bible comes alive as never before by simply being there. Another goal that we had in being in Israel is that the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God will be a reality, that we will see that, yes, the Bible talks about a place, a city called Jerusalem, and yes, it's there. And the Bible talks about a place called Nazareth, and yes, it is there. And it all fits beautifully. It's not just some fairy tale that we choose to believe, that all of these people, places, events that are recorded in the Scriptures, there is evidence that they really took place. And archaeology, for those that might not be aware, in the last 20 years has made a quadrum leap forward. And the state of Israel is sparing no expense in funding archaeological events that are just confirming the truth of the Scriptures. Just confirming the truth of the Scriptures. We had the privilege of being in Jericho, for example, and we saw with our naked eye portions of the walls that surrounded Jericho. And it was walls that surrounded Jericho. So archaeology is only proving the pages of Scripture. And that was one of our goals, to see it and to be encouraged. And last but not least, another main goal that we sought to achieve while being in Israel was that God would give us a greater love for the apple of God's eye, the nation of Israel. Israel is God's mission field. It is the world in a broader sense, but we understand that, as the Apostle Paul prayed, my hope and desire is that Israel might be saved. So Israel technically is God's mission field. And to be in Israel and to see the Jewish people in need of a Saviour and the blindness that covers their eyes, the religiosity that you see and the sincerity that you see, but yet they fall short of the Messiah, the Saviour. And it was a wonderful privilege to be there and to have God stir our hearts, to have a greater love for God's people, and to pray for our missionary, Andrew Lewis, as he seeks to preach the gospel to God's people. So these are some of the goals that we work towards, and I trust and pray for those that were part of our group, that I trust that if not all of those goals were achieved in each individual's heart. There were many sites that were, all of it was good. You know, we talk about it's all good. Well, when you go to Israel, it's all good. In the true sense of the word. And you're not just saying it for the sake of saying it. It's all good. Because it's where God saw fit to manifest himself and become man and to provide redemption for you and I. And it was just wonderful to visit different sites. And this morning, out of 1 Kings chapter 18, I'd like to just share a few thoughts with you from one of the sites that we visited, and that was Mount Carmel. And here in 1 Kings chapter 18, please, note then verse 17. We'll read verses 17 and 18, and then we'll pray. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 17 and 18, it reads, "And it came to pass that when Ahab saw Elijah, that Elijah said unto him, Art thou he that troublest Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandment of the Lord. And thou hast followed Balaam." Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask and pray that you would now teach us from your holy word. I pray that you'd meet each one at that point of spiritual need. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask and pray. Amen. Mount Carmel is one of those sites that we visited on our tour of Israel. And this morning I'd like to bring a message from this site, a main event that took place here on Mount Carmel, some 880 years before the coming of Christ. The setting is simply this, that there is drought in the land of Israel as this confrontation takes place between King Ahab and Elijah the prophet. For Elijah pronounced a drought over the land of Israel because of their sin. And this drought has lasted some 3.5 years. The book of James teaches us, in chapter 5, verse 17. Ahab is the king of Israel at this time. And with his wife Jezebel was a woman of Phoenicia, they have successfully led God's people into idolatry and great sin. So Elijah, at this point in the pages of Scripture, chooses to confront Ahab for their evil influence over God's people. We're within that third year of drought. And upon meeting between Ahab and Elijah, Ahab said to Elijah in verse 17, "Art thou he that troublest Israel?" What a bold statement by the king. Said to the man of God, "Are you the one that's causing trouble amongst God's people? Are you the troublemaker?" Fancy that, referring to a man of God as a troublemaker. Fancy that, calling pastor, he's a troublemaker. That's what Ahab did. The brashness, the wickedness that prevailed within Ahab's heart in saying to the man of God, "Here comes the troublemaker." But note the boldness in Elijah's response. I love this. Love it, love it, love it. He said, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou, you're the troublemaker. I'm not the troublemaker, you're the troublemaker. You've led God's people into wickedness. And that's why I'm here today," said Elijah, "to confront you concerning that wickedness." And note there verse number 19, please. "Now therefore send," said Elijah, "and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. So we see within this passage of Scripture a great confrontation. Elijah calls for a members meeting, a business meeting, and all those of Israel are to be present at this members meeting, this business meeting. The business meeting is going to take place on Mount Carmel. But Elijah also requested all of the prophets of Baal, 450 of them, and all of Jezebel's prophets, prophets of Ashtoreth. Now, it's important that we have an understanding concerning the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the groves, which is in reference to the goddess Ashtoreth. Baal, or the Baal god, was known as a storm god. He was depicted as holding a lightning bolt in his hand. Fire is connected to the lightning of the storm god, and part of a lightning storm, there will be rain. So in other words, with rain, the crops will grow. So Baal was considered as the Lord of Fire. So when Elijah said there in verse number 24, "The God that answers by fire, let him be God," he was challenging the God of Ahab and the prophets of Baal, because they believed they were the source of rain. They were the source of lightning, fire, rain. Now, it's important that we understand that people depended very heavily on the land to produce for them. So to have gods who were the means of making the land productive through rain, for example, was welcomed and worshipped. So Ahab had 450 prophets of Baal. Not one, 450 of them. And then the Bible also teaches us that there are 400 prophets of the groves, as the Bible teaches us, and this is in reference to a goddess. Baal was a male storm god, and Ashtoreth was a goddess of fertility. And Jezebel, in all of her kindness, which she had none of, And in all of her purity that she had zero of, she incorporated this Phoenician god, Ashtaroth, introduced Ashtaroth to God's people. Ahab was stupid enough to marry her. She was a wicked Baal woman. And she brought with her her god Ashtaroth, her goddess of fertility. So Baal is the storm god, the god of fire, the god of lightning, fire and rain. Ashtaroth is the god of fertility, productivity. Now she's pictured in a very sensual way in order to convey the idea of fertility, fertility over the land. And so Baal and Ashtaroth are one. So Ahab and Jezebel with Baal, the worship of Baal and Ashtaroth, rain, fertility, could only lead to productivity. And they were one, so this is the God that Ahab and Jezebel led the people of God to worship, and to be the very reason why the land was rich and fertile. But these 3 years of famine have been an embarrassment to the worshippers of Baal and Ashtaroth. Yet in their stubbornness, they fail to acknowledge that their God is not the true God. So when Elijah said, okay, we're going to have a members meeting up on Mount Carmel, and we're going to see who is really the true God. Who is the real God? And the God that answers by fire, let him be God. If Baal is really the God of fire, then he will answer by fire. But if Yahweh is really the true God, then he will answer by fire. This event takes place on Mount Carmel. This mountainous range with all of its lushness and fertility. And for God's people that failed to acknowledge the Lord true, the God of the Bible, they were led to believe that it's because of Baal and it's because of Ashtaroth that the fertility that prevails is because of these false gods. And when you visit Mount Carmel, you'll see for yourself it's a very lush, green setting. The mountain range extends some 39 kilometres in length and 8 kilometres in width. It's Mount Carmel sits some 500 metres high off ground level. So where the Bible teaches us that all of Israel were there on Mount Carmel, I don't know if you ever wondered, how do they possibly get all of these people up there on a mountain? I wonder that from time to time. Well, when you visit Mount Carmel, you'll see there's plenty of room. Plenty of room to have all of the nation out for this spectacular event, and also have 850 prophets up there. Plenty of room. Plenty of room. And very fertile, lush surrounding. And it's upon this mount that Elijah challenges the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Ashtaroth. Note then verse 21, Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And note their response. And the people answered him, not a word. So Elijah challenged God's people there on Mount Carmel to stop sitting on the fence. If God is really God, then stand up for him and worship him. But note their response at the end of verse 21. The Bible teaches us that they answered him not a word. And it's within that context that verse 22 reads, "And Elijah said unto the people, I only remain the prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men." So within that context, it was only Elijah that stuck his neck out, so to speak, and said, "I worship Yahweh. I worship the one and true and living God. And I'm in the midst of a people that won't acknowledge him. And I'm in the midst of a people that won't acknowledge him, and also in the midst of 450 prophets of Baal." There was a deafening silence. And this deafening silence still continues to this very day, does it not? For many of God's people fail to speak up and affirm their allegiance to Jesus Christ. My friend, God's people need to come out of the closet, so to speak, and speak up for the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the Sodomites are coming out of the closet, left, right and centre. They're coming out of the closet, they're coming out from behind the closet, they're jumping down off the closet, they're coming out from under the closet, they're everywhere. And they are the epitome of wickedness. Sodomy is an abomination to Almighty God. And the world is clapping and saying, "Oh wow, look at these people, they're coming out of the closet." Well, let me challenge you, child of God, you need to come out of the closet. You need to come out of the closet in your neighborhood. You need to come out of the closet in your home. You need to come out of the closet in the workplace. We need to come out of the closet as Bible-believing Christians. The Sodomites are coming out of the closet. More so, the people of God need to come out of the closet for the glory of God. And Elijah said, "Am I the only one?" Now some people interpret this as a proud statement, as if he thought, "Oh well, I'm the only one." No, 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 read it in its context. Read it in its context. The context is, Elijah said to the nation of Israel, "Stop sitting on the fence. If God be God, make known that you are a worshipper of the true and living God." And the Bible teaches us nobody said a word. And it's in that context that Elijah said, "Am I the only one? Am I the only one that is standing up for the one and true and living God? But Baal has 450 of them standing up for him. Am I the only one standing up for the one and true and living God?" Oh, people of God, may God give us a holy boldness as never before to take a stand for Jesus Christ and to speak up for Christ. But I'm afraid that as it was there on Mount Carmel, so it is today. When the opportunity arises to declare our allegiance to Jesus Christ, many, just like the nation of Israel, answered not a word. So the Bible goes on to read in verse 23 and 24. "Let them therefore give us two bullocks, two male bulls. And let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under." Note verse 24. "And call ye on the name of your gods." Now he's addressing the prophets of Baal. "And I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God." And all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." Good point, Elijah. Oh yes, they spoke up, but they didn't speak up when they should have spoken up. And aren't we just as guilty? Talk to me. Aren't we just as guilty from time to time? Oh yes, we'll speak up, but we won't necessarily speak up when we need to speak up. But as Elijah made his suggestion, let's take two bullocks. You prophets of Baal, you prepare your altar, and I alone will prepare my altar, and the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And the people diplomatically and being politically correct said, oh, Elijah, you've said a wonderful thing. That's lovely. How politically correct you are. Lovely. Well spoken, Elijah. That was a piece of masterful English. Not necessarily Hebrew. That was masterful, he said. And I think the application is just like you and I as God's people. You know, we'll speak up and we might speak up and say something that's kind and say something that's thoughtful, but we just won't say what needs to be said. Now note there in verse 24 that Elijah said, the God that answers by fire, let him be God. Fire in the scriptures is an indication of the presence of God. For example, there in Exodus chapter 3 verse 2, when God appeared to Moses, it was at that burning bush that was not consumed. So you'll find often in the scriptures that God's presence being reflected or evident by fire. So Elijah knew full well what he was doing. He was getting to the bottom of who is really God. Now meanwhile, King Ahab is so pleased that he's on home turf. See, Mount Carmel's home turf for his prophets of Baal. That was their headquarters. That's where they trained their prophets. That's where they went through their procedures. It was home turf. So Ahab is very happy. Very happy. He's very happy that this event, this business meeting will be taking place on home soil. There's always an advantage of working from home. And people talk about a home advantage. And Ahab was very excited. And he was excited that it was on Mount Carmel. He was on home turf. And this is where the prophets of Baal were based. And Baal, the storm god, yes, he's the god of fire, lightning, rain, that's my God. We're on home turf. He's addressing exactly what my God is a specialist in. Ahab's all excited. And Ahab is absolutely convinced that all the plushness that prevails over that mount, that within that area, that Jezreel Valley area that's right there on your right as you look out over Mount Carmel where that battle, the Battle of Armageddon will take place in the tribulation period. And all that lushness, Ahab has convinced himself it's because of Baal. And it's because of Ashtaroth and their relationship with one another. So the Bible goes on to read. Look at verse 25, please. Let's read verses 25 to 29 together, after two. 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 25 to 29. Let's read it together, after two. 1 and 2. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock of yourselves, and dress it first,
for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until evening noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Neither is he talking, or he is pursuing, or he is on a journey. Peradventure he sleepeth, and must be awake. And they cried aloud, and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets, till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass, when midday passed, they prophesied unto the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded.
Okay, so we have within this passage of Scripture the prophets of Baal, and Elijah being a true gentleman, said to the prophets of Baal, you go first, go ahead. You're on home territory here, Mount Carmel. This is where you spend your time. You know the surroundings. Go ahead. Go first. Well, the Bible teaches us they prepare a bullock. They put it on the altar. And the Bible teaches us that they cry out from morning until noon, calling for the prophet for Baal to rain down fire. And yet the Bible teaches us that they hear nothing. The prophets of Baal got very enthusiastic. In the verse 26, they leaped upon the altar, which was made. They started jumping, carried on like charismatics, just out of control, around the altar, hoping that this might call down God. And then Elijah was a little bit sarcastic. Yeah, he rightfully so. The Bible says he started mocking them, and with all the energy exerted by these prophets, yet Baal is silent. And Elijah said, "Well, maybe he's thinking. Maybe he's just busy. Maybe he's away at the moment." Or maybe he's asleep and you just need to wake him up. And that obviously stirred up the prophets of Baal, and the Bible says they cried aloud, cut themselves now, and blood gushed out of them, left, right and center, all over this altar. What a spectacle it must have been. Yet the Bible teaches us there was no response from Baal. Note verse number 30, please. And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, that is, the Israelites. And the first thing the Bible teaches us that he did in verse number 30, he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. See, to show your dominance over a lesser god, what you would do is that you would destroy any other altars. So with the surge of Baal worship and Asherah worship, they destroyed an altar that was dedicated to the God of the heavens. So what Elijah did, he repaired that altar. He repaired that altar. And note then verse 31, Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and made a trench about the altar, as great as it would contain 2 measures of seed. Rebuilds the altar,
uses 12 stones, builds a trench around this altar. And no, verse 33, and then he put the wood in order, cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood. And then he said, fill 4 barrels with water. Hang on, there's a drought. Where did he get the water from? Well, there was a spring that flowed out of Mount Carmel. And the water flowed down to a little brook that we'll read of very soon. So water was accessible. Didn't you ever wonder how do they all fit on a mount? Well, there was plenty of room. Have you ever wondered where do they get all this water from? They've been in drought for 3.5 years. Israel is the land of milk and honey, beloved. And there are fresh water springs everywhere. I'm saying everywhere. And there happened to be a water spring there, side of Mount Carmel, and from there, the Bible teaches us, they drew water. Verse 33. And he put the wood in order, cut the bullock in pieces, laid it on the wood, filled 4 barrels with water, and poured it on the burnt sacrifice on the wood. And he did. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. So this altar that Elijah had was absolutely drenched in water. And the water ran round about the altar, verse 35, and he filled the trench also with water. So the altar was soaking. Wood doesn't burn effectively normally when it's soaked with water. So Elijah drenches the wood on the altar with water, and the trench that's around the altar is also full of water. Verse 36, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that is 3 o'clock in the afternoon, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, that I am thy servant, that I have done all these things at thy word. So Elijah cries unto God in earnest prayer. Verse 37, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Note verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. Amen. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. Beloved, they should have confessed that at the start. Just like you need to confess God from the start. Instead of waiting for a miraculous working of God before you will say, yes, my God is the true God. And then in verse number 40 it reads, and Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, 450 of them, let not one of them escape. And they took them, that is, the people of Israel. And Elijah brought them down. Down off the mount. Down to the brook Kishon. There's a little creek that still runs today at the bottom of Mount Carmel. Fits beautifully with the text of Scripture. And the Bible reads, and slew them there. Why? Because they were false prophets. Elijah ordered the death of the 450 prophets of Baal at the bottom of the mount at a brook. It was fresh water that flowed from a spring out of the mountain down into that little brook, into that little creek. You can see evidence of that little brook today. My friend, the Bible's true. There is such a place called Mount Carmel. Water is accessible from Mount Carmel. It's fertile, just like the Bible describes Mount Carmel as a fertile place. Little brook at the bottom of Mount Carmel, just like the Bible teaches. My friend, the Bible's true. The Bible's true. That's just one little event. One event. That took place at one time. That proves the authenticity of the Word of God. And more so proves that the God of the Bible is the true and living God. And Elijah had to go through all of this to cause the people of God to say, you know what, Elijah? Our God is really God. It's not Baal. It's not Ashtoreth. Yahweh, Jehovah, the Lord God Almighty, He is really the true God. But how sad that it reads there in verse number 21 that when Elijah said to the people, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. So God's people failed to commit themselves to the one true and living God. My friend, the God of the Bible is the true and living God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us in the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ shed His blood, was crucified for your sin, for my sin. And He offers life eternal to all that will repent and by faith receive Him as Saviour. So the God of the Bible is the true and living God, and He loves you this morning, and He offers you everlasting life. The gods of this world, the Baals of this world, the Ashtoreths of this world are false gods. They're robbing God of His true glory. See, the fertility in the land wasn't the result of Baal and Ashtoreth. It was because of the grace of God. The God of Elijah. And Elijah proved that on Mount Carmel. That the God that answers by fire, He is the true God. He's the reason for all this fertility. Here's the reason for all this lushness. It's because there is a God in heaven. But Elijah said to God's people, stop sitting on the fence. If my God is really God, serve Him. And as the Bible teaches, nobody said a word. What about you this morning? My friend, the Bible's true. This little event that took place some 880 years before the birth of Christ, when you read it from the Scriptures and you're there on Mount Carmel, it's all there. It all fits beautifully. The Bible's true. The God of the Bible's true. Let's speak up for Him. Let's stand for Him. Don't be just politically correct like they were with Elijah. When Elijah said, okay, let's have a contest. And the people said, oh, Elijah, you've spoken with such eloquence. You're so well spoken. And many of God's people, Christians, and some of you are here this morning. Yes, some of you are here this morning. You drool
frequency of kindness and honesty. But what about sticking your neck out and claiming Jesus Christ as your Savior and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ? And when people propagate the wonderfulness of the gay Mardi Gras, why don't you speak up and say that that's an abomination to God? No, 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 most of you are just drooling with eloquency. Oh, you're polite and you're nice and kind. I'm not against that, but there's got to be a time we need to speak up. Would you agree with me that Elijah stuck his neck out? He stuck his neck out. He was the only one. Will you stick your neck out? Most Christians don't even have a neck. Stick your neck out for Jesus Christ. Because God is true. The Bible is true. Stick your neck out for Jesus Christ. That's my challenge for you this morning. Stick your neck out for Jesus Christ. Just like Elijah did. And all of God's people said, let's bow for prayer. Let's stand, please. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I'd like to give you an opportunity to reflect upon the message, the challenge this morning, and to respond. Maybe God has challenged you to take a stand for Jesus Christ. Maybe you've been a little bit silent, quiet.